Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing our series through 1 John called Doctrine and Devotion. We're spending 44 weeks, not all consecutively, we have some interruptions, 44 weeks in the book of 1 John, which means sometimes we'll look at a nice lengthy passage of two whole verses, or today we're looking at one half of one verse. So we're going to slow down for a moment here and look at chapter 3, verse 1a. That's how you say that. Chapter 3, verse 1a, where John wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would give us understanding this morning, that you would help us to begin to comprehend the depth and the riches of your love. God, would you convict us wherever necessary, and would you encourage us in the faith that we might not only know your love, but reflect it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we're beginning to dive deeper into this issue of love. And love is something that we are all familiar with in one way or another. We long for it. If you don't have it, you want it. If you have it, you're glad that you have it. I mean, if you follow me on social media, you already know today is Jen and my anniversary. We have been married now 18 years today. I knew that I wanted to marry her, 21, 18, it's not bad. I mean, we've got, who's got 40 years here? Anybody, see, boom, 18 ain't nothing. We got 40 years married, which is awesome. So, I mean, we've known each other for 21 years. I knew I wanted to marry her 21 years ago. She knew she wanted to marry me about 18 years ago, which is when we got married. And in this relationship, there has been, I mean, it has been an unbelievable experience of love. I have learned more from my wife about love than I can even express to you. It has been the ongoing experience of amazing grace and true joy. And then we have kids, and love then is multiplied, right? I mean, it is hard for me to put into words, and if we've done any talking outside of the worship service about marriage or kids, you know, that's one of the areas where I'll actually get a little emotional. I'm so grateful and thankful for the love that God gives us there. But as great as that love is in your family, as much as I love my wife, there is a love that is so far above this worldly, earthly, though spiritual love that I have. There is another love that is bigger and brighter and better. It is the love that God has for sinners. And this love, this greater love, it does not lessen the love that we have in this world in our families. It doesn't lessen it. But his love is so much higher that we must move ourselves into a better understanding of that love, because that is what will change and transform not only us, but the love that we do experience here in this horizontal plane. And so as we look at this passage, I'm going to want you to do one thing over and over again. I just want us to be asking this question: what am I doing with the love of God? What am I supposed to do? How will I respond to the love of God? Because God's love is big, right? It's the first thing that we see here, that God's love is big. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is something that we need to see, to behold, right? Behold, that's how we used to translate this word, right? Behold, check it out. Let your eyes stay fixed on this love. Meditate upon it. Ponder it. Don't let it drift away. Slow down. Take your time and take in and focus on God's love. You see, we are all so busy. We have so many things that we want to do. And we are so constantly interrupted these days through social media, technology, and then just the ongoing relationships and work that we have to do. It's like we don't have that much time to sit and to think. We have to make that time a reality. And even then, we have to then focus on the right things. And one of the things that needs our attention is the love of God, because God's love is inexhaustible. It is unbreakable. It is so big. God's love is so great. God's love is so other that we have to set our hearts and our minds upon it just to begin to understand it. And God's love is inexhaustible and unbreakable. The passage that many of you are familiar with in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You can just listen. Romans 8, 38. Here is what Paul says. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says nothing can separate us, can break us free from God's love. Nothing. Nothing you do, nothing you have done, none of your plans, none of your plots, not the weakness of your faith can break you free from God's love. The devil in this world cannot create a division between you and God's love, and you cannot create that division, not once you've experienced it. When I was a young Christian, I was reading the Bible all the time because I didn't know any of it. So I had to read it all the time, just trying to make sense of it. Went to every church I could go to. I went to my church on Sunday, but then I went to another church on Wednesday, and I went to Bible studies all over because I'm trying to understand God's word. And I remember as an early Christian, I was asking a pastor at the church that I attended at the time. I said, so it looks like once, now that I'm a Christian, that God's love for me is secure. And it looks like I cannot lose his love. It looks like I can't lose this salvation that God has given me. Am I reading that right? And the pastor said, well, yes and no. Yes, you can't lose your salvation. You can't misplace it like your keys, and you can't sin it away, but you can give it back. You can revoke God's love. You could say, like, I'm going to return this. I tried it. I don't like it. And then you are no longer under his love and under his care, and his salvation is gone. But that is not what I was reading in the Bible. It deeply troubled me. You see, there is nothing in this life or death that can separate me from God's love. Right? Neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation. Nothing spiritual, nothing physical. There is nothing in the world that can separate me from God's love. And there is nothing in me that can separate me from God's love. God's love is inexhaustible and unbreakable. God's love is permanent. God's love is the great evergreen, right? It is always there. Richard Sibbs, a Puritan preacher, once said that God's love, let's paraphrase, that God's love is like the sun. It is always hot and shining and bright and beautiful. It is constant, but we don't always feel it, though. Like, there are times when our circumstances cloud out the sun, and while the sun continues to shine just as bright as it ever did in itself, we don't feel it or experience it in the way that we ought to, in the way that we would like to. And God's love is that way. There will be times when you may not sense it, you may not feel it, but his love for you never changes. It continues to shine like the sun. And the question is, this love that God has for us, which is not like ours, right? We're so temperamental in our love, right? Because sometimes you love your family, and sometimes you love your family. Right? Like, sometimes you're just passionate about, you're like, love, I would die for my family. I'll do anything for my family. And then there are times when your spouse or your kids or your siblings where, okay, so technically you love them, but you're not feeling it. And it's basically because they have done something. They have done something. They have behaved in a way. They have said something that has been hurtful to you. And you have now felt a change in your affections. That's how we love. It's pretty weak. See, but God loves us with affection in a way that is unbreaking and constant. He always loves even when we hurt him. And we have hurt him with our sins, right? We have grieved him. We have done wrong to him in far greater measure than anyone has done to us. So when we look at this evergreen love that God has for us, we got to ask, how do we respond? What do I do with this love? Do I ignore it? Do I refuse it? Because what I think most of the time is that we just don't really think about it very much. I mean, there are people that reject it outright who say, I don't want this love. But then there are people who we just don't think about it. It's not a big deal. We don't rejoice over it, not the way that we should. You know how we like God's love? Because every Christian I know, we all like, well, God loves me. But it doesn't melt our hearts and lead us to sing songs of praise and joy with tears of thanksgiving. When we think about God's love and we acknowledge it, it's almost like winning a scratch-off lottery at the gas station for $5. That's good. That's nice, unexpected. A little gift. I can buy a pack of cigarettes with that, or I can buy a couple more lottery tickets with that, or whatever. I can get a jumbo glutton gulp of soda with that and have room left over for a candy bar. Like we have, well, whatever you do, whatever you want to do with your $5, it's like, oh, freebie, nice, hey, and it's gone. It's cheap. It doesn't last. Or maybe you think about God's love and it's bigger than that, right? You're not that carnal, right? So you're more spiritual. And maybe it impacts you like a good movie, you know? You've got 2 hours, like every movie's 2 hours now or longer. But you've got 2 hours in there, and let's just say it's all good, and it's a love story, and it inspires you. It makes you feel, right? Movies can make you do that. It makes you feel, and you are pumped, and you have these affections. I mean, that's real. You're really feeling this, and your love swells, and you come out, and things are great, and you talk about it, right? You talk to everybody about it for a week, and then it's gone. God's love is so much bigger than any of this. God's love is so profound. How do we respond? I mean, it's big, and it's sacrificial, right? I mean, God's love is deeply sacrificial. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And where do we see this love? If we're going to ponder it, if we're going to chew on this, if we're going to meditate on this, if we're going to give our hearts and our minds to it, where do we see God's love more clearly than anywhere else? We see it in Jesus Christ and specifically in his death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does God love you? He doesn't love you because you are now a Christian. Get that. God loved you when you were lost, when you were a pagan, when you were ignorant, when you were rebellious, when you were immoral, when you were reckless, when you hated God, when you were an enemy of God, when you didn't want anything to do with God. God loved you. He loved you while you were a sinner and sent his son to die for you. That's how much God loved you. This is where we see it. Christ's sacrifice for us, right? I've been married for 18 years, and I'll be honest, it's kind of easy when you marry the kind of person that I did, because she's amazing, and I love everything about her, right? Let's start with the superficial, that stuff that doesn't last. She's beautiful, and I've always found her to be beautiful. I think she's more beautiful physically today than she was when I first met her. She did have those 80s bangs, so there was that fighting against her. But still, like, so I find her absolutely ravishing, but like, and that's superficial, that doesn't matter. And then you think about her personality, and I love her personality, and then her character, and I love the way God has equipped her to work and to live. I love her as a wife, I love her as a mother, I love her as a best friend. It's easy to love her because she is such a great person. But then I think about God loves me, and God loves me more than I will ever love my wife, and I am definitely not as good of a person as my wife. But even my wife before the eyes of God, I mean, she is a sinner who has broken his laws. She has been selfish and wayward just like me. You see, God's love is so amazing. It is so complex and indescribable in many ways, because he loves the unworthy. He loves the ugly, superficially and deeply spiritually. That's how God loves us, in the midst of our ugliness. See what kind of love God has lavished upon us. He sent his son to die for us. So this love, we say, is unconditional, right? Because he loves us while we're sinners, not based upon any condition in us. His love is a dying love. It is a saving love. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just expire. He didn't just lose his life. He gave it up so that in that act of dying willfully, he received the punishment that I deserve so that I could be forgiven and have fellowship with the God who loves me. That's the gospel. You can know the love of God through Jesus Christ, and in him you have life everlasting with your Maker and his people forever. This is the deep sacrificial love of God. And when we see that it is unconditional, he loves me at my worst and in my ugliness, that he loves me with a dying love and a saving love, how do I respond? I mean, we have to press ourselves here because we're not responding to a religion. We're not responding to a way of life. We're not responding to an altar call. We're not responding to a book. We are responding to God who loves us in big ways, in eternal ways, and sacrificially. And we're responding to this God. We're not just responding to his law. We are responding to his love. You see, when God gives us his law, which is a very good thing, what do we say? Look at that law. I mean, if you're a believer, you should look at God's law and go, "It's nice, I like that. That's good. Love your neighbor, right? Love your enemies even." We should we look at the law and we go, "It's beautiful," right? We want to say what Paul says. It is holy, just, and good. That law is spiritual. And then we go, "Yeah, but I got, as nice as it is, I got things to do over here. I got to go my way. I got to do my things," right? Like we say that the law of God is good, but what does the law do? It shows us what we don't do. It shows us the corruption in our hearts and how we go our own way. We will talk a good game about God's law because we recognize it to be from God, but when it comes down to it, we'd rather do things our way than God's way. So we don't just let the law of God be that which we respond to, because how do we respond to that? With indifference at best. Instead, we respond to God's love in which he has covered our sins against that law. Jesus has kept all of that law for us so that we can walk before God with peace. How do we respond to God's big love, God's sacrificial love, and God's generous love? It's not just big and sacrificial, it is generous. I mean, if you love somebody, right, you like to give them things, you like to do things for them, you like to, you want to just lavish things upon them. And as parents, right, this is how we sometimes blow it, right? Unless you're really miserly. We want to give our kids a lot of stuff, right? We it's our delight and our joy to give them things that they really desire, even if we don't understand why it's good. I have to take my daughter to a Taylor Swift concert this summer. So watch that on social media. That's going to be awesome. And it's like, you know, we were so excited to give her these tickets for her birthday. She turned 14, and we give her the tickets, and she's reading them like, "What are these?" And then she gets that really weird, like twitchy, like she's freaking out kind of a thing. And like, it feels good to give them what they desire. And God lavishes upon us with great generosity something far beyond anything we ever would have come up with on our own. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, God's love, right, his big, sacrificial, generous love actually changes us. It doesn't leave us as we are. God's love comes to us, and then it turns us into something that we weren't. It makes us what we weren't. We have a new identity through God's love, and that is we are now the children of God. He makes you his own. Think about all the things that are true about you. I mean, we won't be able to think of all the things. Think of some of the things that are true about you, both good and bad. Think about your personality and your character, right? Like, what is true about you? Like, just, all right, think for a moment. I think about me, I think of the negative things first. That's, for some reason, that's what comes up. And then I can think about the positive thing. So you think about some things that are true about you as a person. Now, when you know the love of God through Jesus Christ, there is one thing that is more true of you than any of those things that you've thought of. and it is that you are God's child. That's who you are. That's your identity. You are the son or the daughter of the living God. Now, this love that makes you his child, this isn't a mere like, oh, it's kind of like you're my kid. It's not like, well, they're around so much, we just kind of call them one of our own. This is a true adoption of individuals into the family of God. This love is an adopting love, right? God calls us his own. I mean, think about this. God, and throughout the New Testament, we don't have time to look at it today, but throughout the New Testament, God talks about how he adopts us through Jesus Christ and calls us all his sons, right? So he adopts believers into the family of God so that we can call him Father and we are all one family. This work of adoption, God adopts, right? Great grace. We love adoption and orphan care. We think that's valuable. But think about how common it is for us in the world when we think about adoption. Who would we want to adopt? The pretty babies. I want the pretty babies. I want the babies that look like me and not like somebody else, right? I want the baby that is healthy and has all the fingers and toes. Like a lot of people would say, like, well, I don't want special needs kids. I don't want kids with physical or mental disabilities. We want the one that looks and the prettiest and we believe will be the easiest. And what does God do? God adopts the broken. He chooses those who are spiritually corrupt. He chooses those of us who can't work, we can't move, we can't love, we can't live, not in the way that we're designed to, and yet God adopts us anyways to make us his child and to rebuild us into the people that we're supposed to be. God chose you when you were at your worst. He loved you when you were at your worst. Think about that. This love is, this familial love, right? This generous love is an adopting love. It is a choosing love, right? You can't get around this. How does adoption work? You step in and you say, I want that child. And God has done that to you. He has walked in and he has said, I claim you. I want you. You will be mine. And now, forevermore, you will be loved by me as your father. This is your relationship to God. From this point on, the moment you believe in Christ, God is now your father. He is so much more than judge. We think of God as creator, sustainer. We think of God as judge, as lawgiver, as punisher. But for those who've experienced the love of God in Jesus, God becomes father. The one who loves us always, the one that we love and have a relationship with. God loves us and rescues us. And how do we respond to this? How do we respond to God's generous, adopting love? Shouldn't we be thankful? I mean, deeply, truly grateful? Shouldn't we be filled with joy? Inexpressible, but overflowing and highly visible. Shouldn't this be true of us? Knowing that God's love for us is big and sacrificial and generous. And one last thing, God's love for us is real. It is real. You see this verse, right? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We actually are the children of God. This is not just some saying. This is not just something that we like to say. We're not trying to make each other feel better. In experiencing the love of God, we become God's children. His love is very real. There's a band called the Avett Brothers. Who knows who the Avett Brothers is? Nobody in first service. Okay, so you are the cool people who raised your hands. The Avett Brothers sing this song called Love Like the Movies. And in this song, they are singing, I don't want to be in love like the movies, because in the movies, no one is in love at all. It's all an act. It's just a show. I mean, it looks great. It can make you feel. You can get really excited about it. But that love is the greatest special effect that is ever put on screen. It's not real. It's fake. It's pretend. And we look at that, and what they say is, like, I don't want to be in love like the movies. Love that lasts an hour and a half. Love that is only experienced when you have the right backdrop and lighting and boom mics and editors, and you've got the whole set and all the lines have been previously written. It's all wrapped up in a nice, neat bow at the end. That is not real love. This love that we have from God is truly real. So we are. We are, because of God's love, the children of God. How does that happen? How do we actually become children of God? Because we certainly don't start out that way. But how does it work, right? Do you become the child of God by working your way through a bunch of religious rituals, and if you do them well enough, then okay, now you are a child of God and you're in? Or maybe it's like in a lot of Baptist circles, right? If you want to become a child of God, you've got to run down the aisle. Sometimes I run up and down a lot, but you run down the aisle and then you kneel down at, they call this the altar. It's just a step. I don't know why they call it an altar. It's not an altar, but you come down to the altar and you kneel down and then you pray this prayer that's been written out for you. And if you mean that, now you're the child of God. Is that what you have to do? How do we become the children of God? How do we begin experiencing the fullness of his love? The answer is very simple. The answer is by faith alone. By faith alone. Not by works, not by ritual, but by believing in and receiving Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we have this beautiful depiction of Christ coming to save us. But here's what it says in John 1, beginning in verse 11. Jesus came to his own, that is to his own people, his own Jewish people. He came to his brothers and his sisters, right? They had been hearing about the Messiah for centuries. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who becomes the child of God? But the one who receives Christ, who believes on him. There is no ritual. There is no work to do. You don't have to clean your life up and then report a steady week without doing wrong things. You become the child of God the moment you place your trust in Jesus, the moment you finally come to believe who he really is. What does it mean to receive him, but to believe him? Not just believe in him, but to believe him. Believe who he says he is. And we are the ones who become the children of God. And we're children, right? And children are born. And he says, those who are born this way are not born according to the will of the flesh or according to blood. Like, he's saying, you can't enter into this relationship with God through physical lineage, nor through religious ritual and ceremony. This is a birth that is supernatural. God causes you to be born again. He gives us life. We believe, experience his love, and are adopted forever. Again, if this love is real, it's a love that makes us his children. How do we respond? I mean, some hear about this love, right? They hear about it and they don't want it. That's true. Some people, not interested. But some people, they hear about this love and they want it. It sounds good. I mean, God's love, is it real? Does God really love me in all of my mistakes, in all of my missteps, and in all of my hurtful, intentional, evil things? God loves me? You have to know this, sinner, and I'm talking to all of us here. I'm talking to myself. You have to know this, sinner, that God loves you, and his love for you should compel you to rest in the greatest demonstration of his love. If you know, if you are hearing this, that God loves me, then your only response, the only appropriate response, is to bend your knees and to receive it, to believe in Christ, and to say thank you, because this is a love that you cannot earn, and it is a love that you cannot lose. And for those of you who do have it, you must stay in it. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk like that crazy pastor who told me you could reject God's love and go your own way after you've already received it. What I mean is, in Jude 1:21, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Meaning, you must make every effort to live your life of faith with the constant awareness that whatever is happening, whatever is going on, whatever God is doing in your life, he is doing so as God the Father who loves you and will always love you. You see, this is the doctrine that's hard. The sovereignty of God, not that hard, right? Because a lot of people believe that God is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. The dangerous doctrine that we give up is the love of God. Because it's easy for us to think like, wow, God is sovereign. He's doing this in my life. I know he's doing this, and I don't think he likes me very much. I think he now hates me. I think I've done something to separate myself from the love of God. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God, because in doing so, our faith flourishes. Faith flourishes in the soil of God's love. God's love for sinners is the most dramatic love story ever, because it is the most real. It began in eternity past, and it goes on forever. It is not God loving a beautiful virgin, but God looking at all of us as sinful and immoral, and he still chooses us. And through his love, he saves us. And in saving us, he turns us into a beautiful and virtuous bride. God's love is for everyone who will have it. If you hear of God's love and you want to experience it, the forgiveness of sins, life abundant, then we encourage you, believe on Jesus today and you will have it. If you know this love, stay in it. And the closer you are to the love of God, the more affection you will have for him and the more affection you will have for one another. We love because God loved us first.